Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. As we prepare to serve the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, give your careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word from John chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 through 11. John chapter 18. Hear now the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken of those whom you gave me, "I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" We're going to be looking back and investigating what's being said here. So keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account, the Gospel of John. We thank you for what it reveals about you and what it reveals about your Son and your plan for your Son and how that affects us even here this morning. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from this passage. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the church where I grew up, God gave us this gracious man, an officer in the church, whose two favorite things were fishing and working in his garden. A man once told my dad, he said, "You know, preacher, I love to fish, but I learned the most about life in my garden." He said, "For me, my garden's kind of like a school." And then he went on to sort of draw out that analogy a little bit. He said he learned about planting, pulling weeds, hard work, daily attention to detail, patience, and how much he enjoyed the payoff. Tasty tomatoes, pleasing peas, potatoes, peppers, carrots, and these turnip greens he loved to pour over his wife's cornbread. Then the man said something. I remember it almost verbatim because it was sort of struck me. He said, "You know, somehow, preacher, when I'm working in my garden, I feel close to God." Now, before you try to write that off as something pantheistic, the man may have been onto something. If you go all the way back to Genesis 2, there's a word play between Adam and the ground, soil. Almost the same word being used. Seems, dear friends, that God has DNA'd into us as descendants of Adam a history of tending a garden. Of course, post-Genesis 3, because of the fall, All of us wrestle with weeds and thorns in our gardens, both literally and figuratively speaking. But here in John 18, in the Garden of Gethsemane, something happens. Something happens that is part of the great reversal of the fall that began way back in Genesis 3. This morning, as this text from John 18 prepares us to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let's you and I shift this morning into student mode. And let's learn three lessons God's Word teaches us right here in this night course in Garden University. First lesson we learn here is this. We learn a lesson about the irony of Jesus' arrest. The irony of Jesus' arrest. Now, you know what irony is when you see it. You know, a fire station burns down. A librarian has an overdue book. Your driving instructor runs a red light. There's this historic tobacco factory located in Durham, North Carolina, called the American Tobacco Campus, that advertises itself as a smoke-free facility. In Finding Nemo, the clownfish is unfunny, and the pelican is best friends with a fish. We know irony when we see it. Well, here in John 18, there's irony. There's the irony of Caiaphas, the high priest, colluding with Roman soldiers and temple guard, arresting Jesus and claiming when they've arrested him, mission accomplished. The irony here is this. Just whose mission were these men accomplishing? There's the irony of men living in the darkness of their unbelief, raiding the garden at night, carrying lanterns and torches to arrest Jesus, who is the light of the world. There's the irony of soldiers and guards entering the garden with weapons, you know, just in case Jesus dared to resist arrest. While all the time, as we will find out in just a few minutes, if Jesus chose to resist these men, these big shot soldiers would have been about as successful arresting Jesus as you and I would be successful going 15 rounds with Mike Tyson. The irony is, all these men, living in darkness, were only fooling themselves. We're calling the shots, they thought. No, we'll see in a little bit. The Lord is calling the shots. The script's already been written. It was written in permanent ink before the foundation of the world by the Lord. The enemies of Jesus are basically just bit players in this garden drama. Now, for those of us who follow Jesus, let's not miss the irony in our own times of what, as people call themselves progressives, thinking they can use their weapons of state-enforced laws, their weapons of a twisted view of the Second Amendment, use the weapons of the cancel culture mob to try to shut down the proclamation of the gospel. Let's not miss the irony of people who think they can snuff out the blazing light of the gospel with the light of legislation. Our educators thinking they can extinguish teaching Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, with the light of scientific reason. Well, you know all about follow the science, don't you? Friends, the biggest irony we dare not miss is both historically and currently. Whenever people refuse to see the light of the glory of God in Christ, according to Paul's words in Romans 1:21-23, all we're seeing from these enlightened enemies of Christ is a flashing red engine light on their dashboards, indicating a darkened, foolish-hearted thinking. As we approach the Lord's table today, I want you to pray that God would shine the light of His gospel into the dark hearts of people who oppose Jesus. You may know people that say, well, I'm not for Jesus, or I'm not against Him either. But according to Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, whoever is not for me is against me. Let's pray for those who are against Christ, and let's offer up humble praise to God. Because by God's grace alone, and for no other reason at all, God has been pleased to shine His light into our dark hearts. There's a second lesson we learn here in this night course at Garden University. First lesson, the irony of Jesus' arrest. Notice in the second place, the second lesson is this. We learn a lesson, an important one here, a lesson about the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. The late Australian New Testament scholar Leon Morris, a man who dedicated a lifetime to studying the Gospel of John, observes, and I quote, in chapter 18, the point John emphasizes is, Jesus is no victim. He is not overcome by wicked men stronger than He. Jesus is, in fact, the supreme master of what's going on in the garden. You know, in this John 18 narrative, we see Judas, the betrayer, leading a detachment. According to what scholars say, historians, there's probably somewhere between 300 and 600 soldiers, along with the temple police, into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. Now look at verse 3. It says, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers, at least 300, and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And now, notice, and Jesus, knowing what would happen to him, you see what it says there? He freaks out and runs and hides in the shadows. No, he does not. He comes forward. Notice that. He steps forward and says, whom do you seek? Now, read carefully. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. This response of Jesus is important. In the Greek it says, Jesus said to them, I am. The He is not in the original Greek. There's no He in Jesus' response. Jesus says, I am. Jesus says to the soldiers, to Judas, I am. And that is the same exact claim He's making in John 8:58 when He says, before Abraham was, I am. It's the words that the Lord Yahweh uses back in Exodus 3:14 when He identifies Himself to Moses. Jesus is telling these mighty soldiers, these capital policemen, I am the Lord God. Jesus is giving them and giving us a clear declaration of His deity. Now the response of Rome and Israel's finest fighting men to Jesus' words paints a dramatic picture. Notice what it says, verse 6. When He said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Literally, these arresters went backwards, staggering, stumbling, going into reverse as if some mighty force is driving these men back. The Greek pictures these men falling so hard with such a force that they appear to be dead, lying on the ground. When you read this account, don't speed through verses 5 and 6. Understand, when Jesus simply speaks, friends, what's easier than speaking? When Jesus simply speaks, Jesus unleashes a big blast of God's power, blowing these men back with such force, they stagger and wobble and hit the ground with a thud. Before Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, before the Lord God, these men are undone completely. The message is very clear, it's very obvious. There is no force on the face of this earth, no army armed with lethal weapons and SEAL teams and fighter jets and nuclear warheads, no government, nothing on the face of this earth possesses enough power to stand up to the supernatural power of Jesus. All Jesus has to do is open His mouth and speak, and every power deluded enough to think they can overcome Jesus, every earthly power is pushed back, staggering, stumbling, collapsing like a sandcastle pounded by a massive wave. But think this through now. Think what has happened. Jesus just speaks. Officers fell as if dead men. Now don't miss this. Jesus could have walked right through these men. He had just turned from intimidating soldiers into the Keystone Cops. These enemies of Jesus now lying helpless on the ground. Jesus could have walked right out of the garden, gone on living His life, teaching, preaching, healing, fishing, going to lots of dinner parties, debating with religious leaders. I mean, by virtue of being God, nobody could lay a glove on Him. Yes, Jesus could, don't forget this, Jesus could have walked out of Gethsemane, but if Jesus is not arrested and tried and beaten and crucified and dead and buried, we who follow Jesus this morning would have no hope at all. No hope. We'd be lost in our sins, heading headlong into eternal darkness, into an unspeakable agony of separation from God. If Jesus walks, we're done. Praise God. There's one more lesson for us to learn right here in Garden University. The irony of Jesus' arrest, lesson of the power of Jesus, the Jesus they arrested. Notice in the third place, there's a lesson here about the purpose of Jesus. The purpose of Jesus. Now we're going to get to that purpose in just a moment. It's in verse 11. But before we consider verse 11, there's something about the setting, the mood of this arrest. Something that seems to frame the mission of Jesus. Back in verse 1, they talk about the Kidron Valley. The word there, Kidron, means dark. Very dark. Deep dark. Because when blood cascaded down the back of the temple from the many animal sacrifices being slaughtered during Passover, all that blood cascading down stained the water. So as the disciples are crossing this stream on their way to the garden, you can smell blood in the air. There's a smell of death. Notice also that it doesn't say here in the passage, but other passages and other gospels say that Jesus is arrested. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. Jesus is deliberately, voluntarily going to be crushed like an olive. You see, in the Bible, olive oil is seen as a blessing, but it's a blessing that flows from the crushing of the olives. We're kind of starting to get a picture here, aren't we? Well, any question about why Jesus came to earth, Jesus' purpose, is answered by Jesus Himself in verse 11. This is after Peter pulls out his sword and he ends up cutting off the ear of Malchus. A lot of people think he probably did this. More likely, Peter was doing this, and Malchus just went this way. dodged his head getting cut off. He got his ear cut off. But Jesus says here, says, put your sword into its sheath. Now, read this. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? You see, the cup that Jesus volunteers to drink is the cup of God's infinitely fierce wrath against sin. You see, in his suffering and death, Jesus takes the cup of God's wrath against sin. He puts this cup to his lips and he drinks down every drop of God's wrath. Who did he do this for? He didn't do it for himself. Jesus had no sin. The Gospels remind us this morning that in loving submission to God's eternal plan, Jesus drank down the cup of God's judgment against sin for who? For his people. In the book, The Gospel for Real Life, the late Jerry Bridges, says the following. Love this quote. I want to share it with you. Bridges says, quote, Christ exhausted the cup of God's wrath. For those trusting in Christ, there's nothing more in that cup. For those trusting in Christ, that cup is empty. Today, this morning, Jesus invites you to receive the cup of God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Jesus says, drink deeply from the cup of God's blessing, because this is blessing that comes to us because of what Jesus did for us in his suffering and his death. The cup of blessing, the wrath, the cup of wrath that we should have received has now become the cup of blessing that we will receive in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you this day that you're a God who is powerful. Your Son is God. He could have just destroyed these arresting guards, but he didn't, because of the Father's purpose. Lord, help us as we participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to remember that this cup of your wrath was placed at Jesus' lips. He drank it down to the very last drop. And he did this so those of us who trust in Jesus will never have to taste not one drop of that eternal wrath of God. Instead, this morning, in just a few minutes, we get to drink the cup of blessing. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we always remember these lessons from the garden. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.